Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5. If you can still remember, last week we took up verses 8 to 12, chapter 5, which talks about the oppression of the poor because of corrupted officials, corrupted government officials. And underneath this corruption, at the root of this corruption, is that of the love of money and the love of wealth, right? If you remember that, that's what happened. That's what we took up last week when we were in the basement. Now, in our text this morning, you can see that the teacher takes on a person's love for money, all right, to a whole new level. Like he elevates his look or his lament on a person's love for money. In fact, he uses the word that's in our title, the word that you're going to see there, and the word that you're going to see often in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word evil. Right? If you go to the start of verse 13, what does it say? There is a grievous evil that I have seen underneath the sun. He uses this word to lament and to describe the effect of a person's love for money, love for wealth. And again, if you were paying attention, if you were to read, just to read the train of thought that the teacher has, verse 13 should really be the beginning of chapter 6. Because in the start of chapter 6, look at what he says. There is an evil, again, that he sees under the sun. So twice, verse 13 and in chapter 6, the teacher is going to talk to us about evil. The evil that he sees under the sun. In chapter 13 is the grievous evil. In chapter 6 is another kind of evil under the sun. That's why the title for this morning's message is Resident Evil. Because evil, once we find out, once we define what this evil is, you'll see that it's not evil out there. It's evil in here. In here. It's a resident. It resides in us. What kind of evil is it? We'll find out, right? Resident evil. Now, it's part one of part of two, okay? It's not showing it now, but it's two parts to it. So the first part is today. The next part is 2 weeks from now, because next week is Mother's Day, and I don't want to talk about evil on Mother's Day. It's not fair for the mothers. So this week is part one. Hopefully you come back 2 weeks from now and listen to part two of this message about the evil that Solomon sees under the sun. So since our key word is evil, okay, let us define what evil is, and let's look at what evil is in terms of what the Bible says about it. Okay, what does the Bible say about evil? First, let me ask you this question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word evil? Satan, Donald Trump, evil. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word evil? Just to help us out, I did a Google search. I did a Google search for us just to see what other people think about evil. I put keyword evil and then went to images. And these are the images that popped up. Okay. Ooh. Evil. Next image. As that guy looks evil. Next image. I don't know if you know that movie. It's from The Exorcist. Evil. Okay. Usually, when you think about evil, that's what you think of. Something scary, something bad, something, you know, unholy. If you even look at the definition of evil, that's what it says, right, in the dictionary. Evil in the dictionary is described as or is defined as profound immorality, wickedness and depravity, especially when regarded as a supernatural force. That's evil in terms of our definition as a society. That's what evil looks like. That's what evil means. Question is this the evil that the teacher in Ecclesiastes is talking about? Is this the evil that we just saw, the evil that we just defined? Is that the evil that the teacher is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Now, to answer our question, I also looked up the original Hebrew word used for evil here in chapter 5. Okay? The Hebrew word used here for evil is the word ra, R-A-H, okay? Which translated literally means bad. It's bad. It's unpleasant, unhappy, miserable, and even hurtful. So no unholy, no scary face, no demonic whatever. It's bad, unpleasant, unhappy, miserable, and even hurtful. That's what Solomon means when he's talking about the evil that he sees under the sun. If you even look at our verse in verse 13. If you look at verse 13, there's the two times that evil is used in verse 13. Okay? The first one is when it says, there is a grievous evil. Okay, that's obvious. Where is the other one? The other one is when it says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. That word hurt is the same word used for evil. Okay. So evil in the biblical sense is not Satan or, okay, it's not the scary pictures, it's not the way the dictionary defines it, but it's something that is hurtful, something that is bad, something that, you know, is makes you miserable. That's evil, okay? That's the evil that is kind of being talked about here in chapter 5. And this word for evil, this ra, this word is used throughout the rest of the verses in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. Sometimes it's straight up evil. Sometimes it's hurt, right? But it's even used throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes. If you look at the whole book of Ecclesiastes, look for this Hebrew word, number 7541, okay, on the Hebrew dictionary. Look for it. It's all over the place, but it's in different forms. Okay, not just evil, but in different forms. So we can say that this is a different evil from the evil that we know that exists in our world, right? So now, how does the Bible define evil? Okay. If evil is not those scary images or the scary events that has been happening in our world today, like, you know, terrorism or school shootings, racism, or even running over pedestrians on the sidewalk, ultimately, that's not evil. Those actions are a manifestation of evil, but it's not the essence of evil. So if that's the case, then what is it? Okay. Now, again, terrorism and that dude that ran over people on the sidewalk, those are bad, and we can call them evil, but it is not the essence of it. It is not the essence of evil. It's a manifestation of evil. So what is the essence of evil? I like Piper's definition. Piper says, when he talks about the essence of evil, he says, by essence, I mean to distinguish between the root of evil and the fruit of evil. What is the inner spring of evil that causes attitudes and actions to flow out of it, out of us, which we call wrong or bad or sinful or wicked or evil? What is it? Where does that come from? Right? What is the essence of it? Because failing to see evil for what it really is has huge implications on how we see the goodness of God. If evil is not as bad as it is, then how can we see God as good? Right? There's a contrast to it. Right? We need to see evil for what it is so that we can see just how good God is. Right? So the more we understand what the essence of evil is, the more it will give us a bigger, weightier view of God's goodness to us. So having said that, when did this evil start? When did it all begin? You know, it all began in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Let's read that. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Okay, this is where evil, essence of evil, pretty much started. This is where it all began. Again, in verses 4 and 5, pay attention to how Satan tempts Eve. Satan tempts Eve how? Satan says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's Satan trying to do here? What he's trying to do, he's trying to convince Eve that God has something that he's withholding from them. Right? Like God doesn't want them to have this because it's good. That's why he's saying to Eve and Adam, no, you're not going to die. This is actually good for you because you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Not only that, the thing that God is withholding from Adam and Eve is so good that God threatens death. He threatens them with death. Like, you're going to die if you do this. Satan kind of twists that and say, that's how good it is. Right? It's worth your life. Right? So is the essence of evil in there? Is that the essence of evil? How Satan, tempted and deceived Adam and Eve? No, the essence of evil is in the reaction of Eve. How did Eve react to the temptation of Satan? Genesis 3:6. What does Genesis 3:6 say? Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So where is evil there? Okay, let me show you. Look at these keywords. The tree was good for food. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. And the tree was to be desired, be wanted, to make one wise. And when she saw all those good things, she ate. And then she not just ate by herself. She gave some to her laid-back, passive, backseat-taking husband. Which, for a lot of us, that's who we are. Men, wake up, men. Laid-back, passive, backseat-taking men. Right? That's what happened when he first took a backseat. Right? She gave some to her husband, and Adam just ate. Like, he just ate. So Eve's reaction to the fruit, along with Satan's temptations, make up the essence of evil. So what is evil now? What's the essence of evil? Let's put our clues together. When Eve saw that the tree was good and she delighted in it and desired it, along with Satan's lie that God wants to keep it for himself, it was so good that God wanted to keep it for himself, that's why Eve ate. So what's the essence of evil? Is it the disobedience? Is it Eve disobeying God? God said don't eat and she still ate. Is that it? Because if that's our definition of the essence of evil, is disobedience, then no, we got it all wrong. Right? So what is it? What is the actual essence of evil? If it's not the disobedience, what is the actual essence of evil? The ultimate essence of evil in Genesis is preferring something over God. Seeing something as good or as better or as more satisfying than God. That's evil. That will be to your hurt, remember? That's what evil means. It's not going to be good for you. You're going to be miserable when you do that. When you prefer something over God. When you see something better over God. Now, let me clarify one thing. Okay, keyword, okay, as to how do we define the essence of evil is the word preferring. You prefer something over God. That's in the Bible. That means evil. That's how evil is defined. Okay, now, what is the difference between preferring and choosing? Because some of us, when I say prefer, you all automatically, it's choosing something over God. No. Okay, there's a difference between preferring and choosing. Okay? When you prefer something, it is something that you desire, that you want, that you delight in, that you enjoy. right? That's preferring something. When you see something as better than something else, that's preferring. Choosing does not go that deep, right? Choosing, and I say that because, you know, you can choose whatever you want to choose, even if you don't prefer it. Like, you know that saying when it says, well, I have no choice. You didn't like either, but that's the only choices that you have. That's the only options that you have. Even though you didn't prefer any, you had no choice. That's what I'm saying. There's a difference between choice, choosing, and preferring. Evil is not just choosing something over God, it's preferring, wanting, desiring, seeing things as better than God. Right? That's the essence of evil. That's the ultimate essence of evil, to prefer, to delight, to desire, to see something better than how we see God. Let's just go to the Bible again. Let's to make it more clear. Go to Jeremiah 2, 10 to 13. Jeremiah 2, 10 to 13. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that no hold, no water. That's the second one. So they have forsaken God, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God calls those two things evil. And again, evil is not satanic, it's not unholy. Evil is because it was bad for them ultimately, because they preferred something over God. Right? Keep your eyes on that. Verse 11b, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They were already glorious people because they're people of God, but they still exchanged it for something that doesn't profit. Follow the train of thought. Okay, first God asks, can a nation change gods when there are no gods? So he's asking his people, how can you change gods? There's no other gods here but me. I'm the only good one here. How can you change? There's nothing else to see here, right? And then God runs the statement parallel to his people and said, you have to exchange your glory. You exchange it for something that doesn't profit. That's not going to be good for you, right? Then in verse 13, God calls this exchange evil. Evil. So this is the picture that Jeremiah is trying to picture for us. Picture you're in a desert. Desert, there's nothing. You know what desert is, right? Not desert. Desert, okay? Desert, there's nothing. Dry, no water. You're thirsty. You're dying of thirst. There's no water in sight. All of a sudden, on your left or in your right, all of a sudden, a fountain sprouted out. Water, cool, clean water. Never-ending fountain. Oh, man, I've been thirsty for this long. Now this fountain is showing up. Cool, clean water. But what does the Jeremiah say? The Israelites saw that and say, you know what? No, I think I'll dig over here. Let me dig and make up cistern for myself so I can store some of that water in here and I can enjoy it better here. Meanwhile, the cisterns that they made were broken. Every time they put water in it, it leaks out. But they preferred it still. I still like, that's good. I still want to dig for my water. I don't like that fountain. That's too easy. This is better. It's like when I had a dog before Cody, I would put Cody's food in a bowl, right? And Cody would take food out of the bowl, put it on the dirty floor, and he would eat it there. Why? You got a bowl right here. Same with these guys in Jeremiah. There's a fountain, and you have it already. You don't have to earn it. It's there. It's for you. It never ends. But you still preferred to drink out this cistern, broken cistern that you have to keep refilling and it doesn't get full? That's evil. Right? Jeremiah saying, that's evil. Right? Drinking out of broken cisterns. Meanwhile, there's a source of, a fountain of living water. That's evil. Just like in Genesis, Adam and Eve had a wonderful relationship with God, right? One and two, everything was good, right? Everything was good. They were running around naked. All they had to do was make babies. Good, right? And all the food that they have. But they wanted that one thing. They preferred the one fruit over everything that they already have. So they exchanged all that they had for that one fruit that they thought it, that they saw was good and desirable, and they exchanged it for God. Evil. They weren't content with what they had in God. They would rather have something else at the cost of losing God, right? Right? So again, how do we define evil? Hurtful, miserable. What happened to Adam and Eve after that? Hurtful, miserable. That's why we're all hurtful. We're all miserable sometimes. Some of you are always miserable. Always hurt, you know, because of that. Because they preferred something over than God. Now back to our text. I don't have a time limit. Okay. I like that. I keep going. Back to our text. Go back to Ecclesiastes 5. Because Solomon's saying the same thing here, right? Solomon's saying, I have seen, there's a grievous evil I have seen under the sun. What was the grievous evil that he has seen under the sun? Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Right? So the idea here is that there's this rich guy. Instead of just being happy, just be content with what he had and be generous with his riches, he decided that being rich wasn't enough, so he invested it desiring to gain more. And I'm not saying that investing your money is wrong. I'm not saying that. And I don't think that's what Solomon is telling us to do here. Right? But that's what happened. Some rich person invested his money because he wanted more. Some commentaries say that this person could have lost his riches through some bad investments or some foolish gambling or even a sudden reversal of circumstances. I don't think that's what Solomon is trying to say here. I don't think Solomon is telling us here, you know, make sure you invest your money in good investments or, you know, don't gamble. That's bad. It's going to be to your hurt. I don't think that's what Solomon is trying to tell us here. I think Solomon, that Solomon calls this thing evil, because the person he's describing here is already rich. You're rich already. Right? It's evil to just want that, but at the same time, prefer something else, something more evil. Why not just enjoy your riches? Why want more? Basically, what Solomon is showing us here is a manifestation of evil. Because of that evil, that's the essence of evil that's in the heart of this rich person, it manifested itself into what? Greed. Right? Greed. That's what that is. Where does this lead him? Where does this being greedy lead him? This rich person lost everything. And then Solomon proceeds to tell us just how meaningless is this person's pursuit of more in 14. Last part of verse 14. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing from his toil that he may carry away with his hand. 16. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Right? Just how meaningless is the pursuit of more riches, you know, preferring something, even though you already have something good. Again, Solomon goes back to one of the main themes in the book. It's meaningless because of death. Right? Doesn't matter how much you get, you're going to die, you're not going to bring anything with you. Right? That's first. He says that this rich person, even if he ends up keeping his riches, is going to die anyway. And he can bring nothing that he has worked so hard for with him. Number one. Second, after his death, what happened to his wealth? The remaining riches that he has is going to go to his son. Even though he, let's say he didn't lose his riches and he remained rich, even more rich. He's going to die. After he dies, where does his wealth go? To his son. What's wrong with his son? His son doesn't know how to handle money. It says, right? Where does he say that? 14. He is a father of a son, but he, the son, has nothing in his hand. Meaning, he has no skills to handle this money. He doesn't know how. So what's he going to do? After his father dies, all the riches goes to him. He's going to lose it anyway. That's why it's meaningless. That's why it's vain. On top of that, losing his wealth because of his greed left him eating alone in the dark. That's what it says, right? Eating alone this is what it says in 17, if you go to 17. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. So on top of losing his wealth because of his greed, he got depressed. He eats in the dark. And this is Solomon painting for us a picture of a greedy person who lost everything. But since he's so greedy, instead of being thankful that he still has something to eat, instead of being thankful for that, the one thing that he still has, he sits alone in the dark, vexed, angry still, and even sick with anxiety, still thinking of the riches he lost and how to gain it back and gain more. This person lived his remaining days alone and stressed out. Stress can kill you. Especially when it comes to money, most divorces, that's number one reason why people split up. Money problems, right? They can kill you, right? So that's how Solomon describes the evil that he sees under his son. Because of his greed, this is what happened to this guy. It ended up to his hurt. His riches and striving for more riches ended up to his hurt. Now, how does he contrast that? He goes on to the next verses and tells us, that's how good God is. He contrasts the evil with the goodness of God. Check it out, 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Everything good about God is mentioned in that verse. He's contrasting it with evil, right? So again, evil is preferring anything over God. In these verses, Solomon shows us just how good God is. Number one, God has given us, this is the first goodness, God has given us a few days of life. Okay, some of you are probably thinking, what's so good about that? Listen, God has given us a few days of life. This is our lot, it says in the verses, right? This is our portion, right? A few days of life. And within those few days, God has graciously given us food and drink and strength to work, all so that we can enjoy it. There's only a few days. Enjoy. Stop stressing out about your money. That's what Solomon is saying here, right? A few days of life. Now, why do I say that a few days of life is good? It is a gift, right? Why? I don't think anyone here wants to live to the point where you can't enjoy anything anymore. You want to live till you're like 99 or 100, sitting in a wheelchair. Like, we're going to see it in chapter 12, right? Once you grow old, right? It's just a circle, right? You start off a baby and you become old and you become a baby. It's true, right? Look, babies have no teeth. When you get old, you lose your teeth. Babies wear diapers. When you get old, You wear diapers. Babies need walkers to walk. When you get old, that's all it is. You want to go back to that? No. That's why God said, that's why Solomon says, a few days, that's a gift. You die when you're 60, 70, 80. I'm good with that. I don't want to reach 120. Well, all they're doing is wheeling out. You can't even enjoy your food anymore. You can't enjoy, right? You can't travel. You're just at home. That's why I say it's a gift. The few days of life is a gift, right? And if you think about it, if the things that we get to enjoy now, okay, think about what you enjoy right now. Doesn't matter what it is. If the things that you enjoy now are only glimpses of the goodness of God, it's just a glimpse, it's just a taste test. Can you imagine how good it will be when you're with God Himself? When you're actually there and, right? No more tears, no more problems, right? That's how good God is. The fountain of living water. Even in death, He's giving us a gift. Right? Is there more? There's more. Let's check it out. 5:19. How good is God? 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept His lot and rejoice in His toil. This is a gift from God. Okay? I like this. Okay, listen, I think that what this means is that those of us who are better off than others financially, don't feel bad about your riches. Because some of us, we hear this and be like, oh no, I need to give everything away. This is bad. I shouldn't have this much. Don't feel guilty about your riches. You didn't get it yourself. God gave it to you. And He gave it to you for a purpose. What was that purpose that we talked about last week? For what? Be generous, ready to share, right? Right? That's why He gave you all this. Don't feel bad for it. Don't feel bad about it. Some of us here are extremely rich, trying to hide it. Why? God blessed you with it. That's what Solomon is talking about here. Right? Don't feel bad if you have much. One commentary says this. Though the preacher knew that riches did not bring true meaning to life, he knew that, and now hopefully we're knowing that riches does not bring true meaning to life. Solomon was no fool. He understood that it was better to have wealth than not to have it. And under the sun, one should enjoy both wealth and the capacity to enjoy it as the gift of God. So, is there some false sense of humility going on in some people? Right? Like they're so rich, but they don't want to. Oh, no, I can't let anybody know. I have to hide. I'm going on vacation. Don't tell. I just bought this. Oh, don't say anything. What? God's blessing. What, you ashamed of God blessing you? That's what Solomon's saying. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, Solomon was no fool. He knew the true meaning of life. He knew that it wasn't about riches. But that doesn't mean you don't enjoy what you have. Like, you're going to be miserable even if you're rich. That's an insult to the poor, right? If you're rich already, you're still miserable. The poor people are like, what's wrong with this guy? And I've been saying this from the beginning of our study, right? Our goal in this study is to live a balanced, joy-filled life. Don't go extreme poverty and don't go extreme prosperity. Stay in the middle. Be content with what God gave you and enjoy the few days of our lives. And again, joy does not come from our possessions or our finances, but from a healthy fear of God as a father who is always faithful and who knows just what we need and never fails to provide. That gives you the reason, the motivation to enjoy life, that even if you lose your job, even something happens to your loved ones, you're still enjoying life because you know that God is always with you, like our father is always with his kids, and he will always provide, he'll always give you everything that you need. Right? One person appreciates it. And this is what Solomon is helping us to see. He's helping us to see balance. Right? Basically, what Solomon is saying is that if you have enough to make ends meet, I'm tempted to ask, who's here who just have enough to make ends meet? I'm sure everybody will raise their hand. Nobody's rich. If you have enough to make ends meet, Solomon says, enjoy it. Right? Just enjoy it. I know you want more, but your wanting more is making you feel more poor. Right? If you have enough to make ends meet, Solomon says, enjoy it. God is the one who gave you what you have to make ends meet. He's the one who's making the ends meet. So don't be greedy. This will only kill your enjoyment, and greed is ultimately, again, a manifestation of the evil that Solomon is talking about. Don't want for anything, right? Do you have food? Shelter. Yeah, nice clothes. Yeah, car. Yeah, what else? What else? Everything else is extra. Right? If you have enough to make ends meet, enjoy it. If you have excess, key word for last week. If you have excess, don't feel bad about it. Enjoy it. Don't enjoy it to a point where you're spending it on yourself, talking about, I'm going to live in luxury. No, but enjoy it, right? Don't feel bad about it. If you have excess, don't feel bad about it. Enjoy it. Again, don't be greedy. Stop going into these pyramid schemes and investing in things that you don't know just because you want to be more rich. No. Enjoy what you have. Invest wisely. Okay, I get that. Save up, all that stuff, RSPs. I told you this last week. But yeah, get to enjoy. Don't be stressing out about how, you know, your bank account goes down 1 cent and you're all stressed out. Enjoy it. Or there's an emergency and you have to give $10. Give. You have excess. Right? Enjoy excess. Don't be greedy. Stop desiring for things that you don't have and stop elevating your lifestyle to match that of your riches. I bet nobody's going to go shopping after this. I bet somebody will too, right? Somebody's still going to go shopping. Enjoy my riches. Okay, straight to Yorkdale. Where am I? Same thing. With whether you're quote-unquote poor, making ends meet, or whether you have excess, if you keep desiring for things, other things, preferring to have more, preferring other things, other than just be happy with what God gave you, it's going to kill your joy. It's going to kill your joy. So whether you're rich or just getting by, accept your lot, it says there, right? Accept your portion and enjoy it. It's God's gift. Right? And then look at the next verse, the last verse, 20. For he will not much remember, he, the rich guy, will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I think this verse is saying that whether or you're rich or just getting by, ultimately what determines your happiness is not your status. It is not your stuff. It is God. He is the only one who can continue to give us the power to enjoy life. Right? He is the fountain in the middle of the desert. Right? Solomon's wisdom in these verses says, you know, stop killing our joy by preferring the broken cisterns of money and stuff. They're never going to hold the water of satisfaction that we are ultimately craving for. And on top of that, preferring those cisterns is evil. It's going to be to your hurt. You're going to be more miserable when you do. It's a warning for every one of us. Right? Meanwhile, there's this fountain. Free. Don't have to earn it. Nothing. It's just there. And it never runs out. Right? Prefer that instead. Right? Prefer that instead. And I hope that people will, after hearing this, with the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, we will do that. Right? There's only one source for the kind of joy that we're looking for. One kind of joy and the satisfaction that we're looking for. And that source never runs out. He never dries out. He's that fountain in the middle of the desert. Some of us are probably in the middle of a desert right now. Financially, emotionally, whatever, relationally. But keep looking back to that. That's where you get your joy from. That's where you get your source from, right? Keep looking back to that. Stop preferring anything else. It's going to be to your hurt. There's a reason why Jesus called God good, right? Jesus said to the rich man, there's only one good. I'm not good. Only God is good. Why? Because anything apart from him is bad. It's evil. Right? It's evil. Okay, next 2 weeks is going to be part 2. We're going to look at the next kind of evil in chapter 6. I hope to see you again that time. Amen. Let's pray.